Well, good morning. I love that song, Michael. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm so glad that He still is, amen. He's the great I Am. Well, it's good to be here. I feel right at home here, y'all. We've missed y'all, and as I look around, I see some that are missing, and they're in a far better place than we are this morning. I'm glad to be here. Just had my 74th birthday, and I remember hearing B.R. Lakin say one time, he was about my age, and he said, at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. But I know that my next stop is going to be a far better place than here. If you would turn to the book of James, it took Belinda and I a while to decide to move our membership. We decided that we needed to be more in our area and ministering there. I don't like changing churches. I don't like changing doctors, barbers, and certainly I don't want to change wives at this point in my life. So we've been married for 52 years, 7 months, and 5 days, okay? And they've been all good days for me. Some have been hard for her. I had two different subjects that I were praying about for a few weeks, and I settled on this one. I think about preaching on heaven today, but we probably got a few more trials to go through before we get there, so that's our subject today, James chapter 1. And verse 1 through 4 for our text today. And those of you that can, would you stand as honor of God's word? James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity, and thank you for your dear word. And as we've read it now, we pray that you would help me, Lord, to expound upon it and to preach it, Lord. I need you this morning more than I need breath to breathe. So help me, dear God, to say the things you want me to say, in the way that you want me to say them, and may it redound to your glory in Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated. Of course, we've already announced our subject today is trials. Someone said we are in one now, or we're going into one, or we're just coming out of one. They are frequent in our lives, I have discovered. James gives us some insight into trials in these first four verses of the book. This particular James, we believe, is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was no doubt the pastor of the church at Jerusalem in chapter 15 when they decided in that council in the matter of what Gentile believers were required to do. He is said to be a pillar of the church. But here James simply introduces himself as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no higher position or calling than to be a servant, to be a doulos, to be a bondservant of our Lord Jesus Christ. One who belongs to Christ. One that's not his own, but's been purchased at a great price. One whose life is lived in total submission to the Master. By the way, that's my only hope of greatness, is being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the disciples were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom in Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus said, the one that is the servant of all here will be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus even said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to be a minister or to be a servant while he was here. He set the example for us. John chapter 13. The night before he was crucified, he took a towel and wrapped himself in a towel and did the job of the most humble servant, the most lowly servant in the house, and that was to wash the feet of his disciples that night and taught them a great lesson in servanthood and humility. He set a great example. James is a Jew, and he's writing to Jewish believers who've been scattered abroad by persecution. You'll find this recorded in Acts chapter 8 in those first four verses. These Jewish believers are enduring great trials, great testing for their faith and of their faith. Life's full of trials. It's full of testings. Today we're either going into one, as I said, or we're coming out of one, or we're in one now. The book of James then reveals to these Jewish believers that are experiencing trials of their faith, if you read the whole book, of their finances, of their relationships, physical and emotional health, just as we do in our today. Jesus said, in this world we'll have tribulation, we'll have trials, we'll have testings, but he said, be a good cheer, I've overcome the world. As we go through these trials and testings, we need instruction, we need guidance, we need wisdom, we need the how to endure in these trials. Every believer is tested for their faith or other faith. I remember hearing Dr. Adrian Rogers say once, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. If we buy a new air conditioner, and I used to install those years ago, there's a disclaimer that's written on them that reveals at what pressure that unit was tested at the factory before it was ever shipped. And they test it well above the pressure, the ordinary operating pressure. And as we face trials in our life, we're going to face them with faith, or we'll probably face them with fear. God tests us all. Normally the test is the lesson for us, because God already knows what the outcome will be. He tests us for our sake. He gives a lesson or the test and then teaches the lesson. God intends, I believe, to bring sweet fruit out of our bitter trials. I hear parents say sometimes, I don't want my children to go through what I have gone through. Let me just give you another perspective. Dear friend, it's the trials that we go through, that we have gone through, that have made us a big part of who we are. We tend to say in this generation, I don't want my children, or I want my children to have what I never had. Well, that's good in some ways, depending on what you didn't have. But dear friend, I tried to give my children what I did have growing up. I didn't have much materially, but I did have unconditional love, a steadfast faith that our parents passed on, an unwavering dependence on God, a work ethic that's soundly biblical, and we were taught to have compassion for those that were less fortunate than we were. But it was the hard times that was the difficult trials that made me what I am today. It was in the hard times that we learned to depend on the sufficiency of God's grace. If you'll pardon me for just a moment for a personal bit of information. I'm one of eight children. The first to ever get a degree beyond high school. I scraped and scrambled for an education and worked and wept and worked full time, went to school full time. Had two small children at the time. I'd drive 100 miles one way every weekend to volunteer in ministry while I was getting an education. And by the way, I'm thankful that God didn't just hand it to me on a silver platter, because it was poverty probably more than prosperity that made me what I am today. But I can say God has always been faithful and supplied every need that I've ever had. It was sometimes loss and disappointment and bad times and even betrayal that strengthens us. It's in the struggles of life that make us strong. A man watched a moth struggle to work itself out of a cocoon that hung on a branch in a tree in his garden. And he thought he would help the moth, so he went over and cut a hole in the cocoon that was big enough to let the moth out, only to discover that the moth was too weak to fly after its exodus. He later discovered, after the moth had died, that the struggle of getting out of that cocoon was God's way of strengthening the moth so it could fly and not be an easy prey for predators. These things, as we go through the trials of life, we need to remember some things. And our first point now, my introduction's usually the longest. Need a good foundation, by the way. The first thing that it teaches us here about trials is the proper reaction to these trials. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different kind of temptations or trials." Count it all joy. This is one of the tough ones. That is literally unmixed, unadulterated, pure joy when you're going through these different kinds of testings and trials. All joy, it does not mean that we derive some sadistic pleasure from it. It simply means that these trials that we're going through, that we endure them with joy that comes. How does joy come, by the way? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's totally unrelated to anything that we're going through, any circumstance that we are going through. So that's how we can count it all joy when we're going through them. That's the kind of reaction that Peter and John had in Acts chapter 5 in verse 40 and 41. They said this: the apostles had been beaten for speaking in the name of Jesus. And verse 41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." So our reaction should be all joy when we fall into these different trials. Notice James also said, when. Count it all joy when. He didn't say if you fall into them. He said when you do. They're inevitable, folks. You've already discovered that, haven't you? They're inevitable. It's when, not if. The word divers are different, various meaning. They come in all sizes, shapes, and colors. Just when you think you have encountered them all, here comes one that's totally different than one you've ever experienced before. It's bigger, it's blacker, it's bolder, it's badder than anything you've ever seen. And this cloud is not only dark, it's stormy, and it'll toss you like a rowboat in a hurricane. They're different. They come in all sizes, all shapes, all colors. So what's the proper reaction when we're going through these trials? Say it with me. Count it all joy. How can we be joyful in these trials? It is a fruit of the Spirit. Just be filled with the Spirit of God. We can, well, you've experienced it. You know, we as Christians, we lose loved ones and we hurt like anybody else. We weep. You cut us, we bleed like anybody else. But there's a difference. In the deepest sorrow, we can still experience joy. Count it all joy. Then, the second thing that we learn from this, not only the proper reaction, all joy, the principal reason for these trials are found in verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. That is endurance, perseverance, it means. God doesn't send us through these trials to cause us to stumble, but to strengthen us so we can stand. Just God's ultimate purpose for various testings in our lives is to strengthen us so that we can go on in the battle victorious in His power. He wants us to wait patiently on Him that He may renew our strength. He doesn't want us to fall. He wants us to fly. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And I have found that in the rough times of life, He always gives us the strength to fly above the storm. He wants us to discover that His grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 says, and that His strength is made perfect in weakness. When we discover our weakness, we discover God's strength. So the proper reaction to these trials should be all joy. The principal reason for these trials is to teach us endurance, perseverance. And then the third thing we see in our text is the precious refining of trials. But let patience have her perfect work. I've noticed this patience in the original language is in the female gender. So I think about patience, I think about a beautiful lady, like my wife, that completed me. Patience completes us. Notice what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says in relation to this. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold or multiple faceted temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Tried by fire. The example that we have here is a precious metal that's been heated until it becomes a liquid and all of the impurities come to the surface so they can be scraped off. You know, looking back on my own life, I discovered that it's through the testings and the trials that drew me closer to the Lord, made me more dependent on Him, and caused me to grow and to mature. Tried by fire. How precious refining these trials put in our lives. A silversmith was asked one time, how can you tell the silver is pure? And he said, when I can see myself in it. When I can see my image in it, I know it's pure. Oh, that we may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting His image. You know, trials are part of what God uses us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And He's promised, He even predestinated that we would be, as believers, conformed to His image. And trials are part of it. Trials are just to remove the dross, the impurities in our lives. I ask myself, do I want to reflect the image of Jesus Christ in my own life? Then I must go through the precious refining of trials. That's the reason God's best, I have discovered from the Word, always are tested the most. Remember that. Noah preached for 120 years. He only had 7 converts. 8 people got on the ark. Abraham had to offer the son that he'd been promised. Isaiah was told, I want you to go preach, but nobody's going to listen. Jeremiah preached and wept and was cast into a dry cistern. Job lost everything. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his family, and his friends then falsely accused him. Daniel was cast into the lion's den. Joseph was cast into a pit and sold as a slave into Potiphar's house, then lied upon and cast into the prison. But the ultimate purpose through all of this was to place him in the palace. You may be in the pit right now. You may be in Potiphar's house. You may be even in the prison. But God has a purpose for our trial. He put Joseph just where he wanted him. Might not be the path that we would choose, but it's the path that God will use. So, the proper reaction is what? All joy. The principal reason is to teach us patience, endurance. The precious refining is to purify us, that we may reflect the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth thing I see is the painful repetition of trials. In my own experience, it's usually because I didn't learn the lesson the first time. So I got to take the test again. But what, for every reason, it says divers or various or different. They don't all come at one time. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 5 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience. It builds our character. And the experience then works what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Hope. We're not ashamed when we're going through these trials. We humbly but yet hold our heads high in confidence, because we're filled with the love of God and filled with the Spirit of God. So we, like Paul, were to glory in these trials. So the proper reaction to these trials should be all joy. That's a tough one, isn't it? The principal reason is to teach us patience, perseverance. The precious refining is to purify us so we can reflect the image of Jesus Christ in our lives. The painful repetition of these trials is to move us from patience to experience to hope. Now, last of all, the promised reward of these trials. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Here we have the idea of a finished product, something that is complete, something that is mature. God wants us to grow up. I was going on 17 years old before I became a believer. My mother led me to Jesus. And you know what I was when I was first saved? Just the same thing you were. I don't care if you were saved at 5 or 55. You were a babe. You were a baby Christian, and you had to grow. Now, naturally, somebody that's more mentally mature, gets saved later in life, may grow quicker if they surrender themselves than one that might be saved as a child. But we're all babies that need to mature and to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to become mature. And if you will, give birth to spiritual children by leading others to Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, the precious promise reward here also, in, if you'll notice in verse number 12 of this same chapter, he said, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." What a promise, precious reward, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That same crown is also given to the ones that are martyred for Jesus Christ. You'll find over in Revelation, I think, chapter 3. But it's given also for those that endure these trials. Let patience have her perfect work. Zero in on that little word for a moment. Let. In other words, don't resist them. That's a natural tendency, is when we fall into one of these trials, is to want to push back against it. We often will blame somebody else. You're the reason I'm going through this. Not realizing that God is probably letting us or wanting us to go through this trial for a particular purpose that He's wanting to accomplish. So don't resist the trials. Receive them with all joy. Let them purify us. Let them take us to hope and maturity. And above everything else, find us so that we can reflect the image of Jesus Christ, our suffering Savior. Remember, Jesus was also tempted, tried in all points like we are, yes, without sin. Just remember this, whatever you're going through, He's been there. Remember this also, whatever you're going through right now, He's there with you. Never leaves us, never forsakes us. He knows what you're going through. He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin, thank God. Without sin, that made Him a qualified Savior for us. Amen. So just trust Jesus when you're going through it. Now, there may be somebody here this morning that's never put your trust in Jesus initially. You may have gone through a lot of trials already, and you simply didn't understand them at all. I want to assure you this one thing before I close. God loves you. If you look at the cross, I see two things every time I look at the cross of Jesus Christ. I see how much God hates sin, and I see how much God loves sinners. He loves you. He loved me. He died for you. He was buried and rose again for you and for me, that we could be saved. And He'll walk through us, with us, through all of these trials and testings for the rest of our lives, and then take us to heaven when life is over here. I was having breakfast up at my girl's bakery and cafe on my birthday, I turned 74, and there was some men from my son-in-law's church that were meeting at the same table that morning having Bible study, and they said, "Happy birthday." And I said, this may be my year. And they said, "What?" I said, "Two of my distance mentors and heroes went to heaven when they were 74. Just might be my year." And they said, "Well, I hope not." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to go out here in the middle of Highway 5 and jump in front of a car. God may give me many more years. But you know, life hadn't been easy always for me. It's been good. It's been good. But I know that the best is yet to come for me. I had a deacon friend, wasn't a member of my church in Osceola. We met for coffee at McDonald's one morning. I said, "Brother, how are you doing today?" And he said, "Well, I'm on this side of the sod. Beats the alternative." I said, "Does it? Does it? I guess, brother, I've been preaching a lie all these years. I've been telling people at these funerals, if you're a believer and you die, you're going to a far better place." "Oh," he said, "I never had thought of that." I thought, man, I didn't say this to him, but I thought, "Brother, you're 5-6 years older than I am, and you hadn't thought it." Well, listen, folks, there's a whole lot worse things in this world as a believer than dying. Worst thing in the world is to die without Jesus. It can't get any worse than that. But let me tell you something. If you are a believer and you go to heaven today, you're going to a far better place. Amen? I guess my wife and my kids and my grandkids, they'll miss me and they'll cry for a while. I don't want them to cry long. Well, I'll tell you what. When I'm in heaven, I'm not going to miss them. You know why? Because everything is perfect in heaven. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have whatever I want because I'm not going to want anything I shouldn't have. Okay? Have you got your faith in Jesus this morning to take you to heaven? Oh, He loved you. He proved it to you. Gave Himself, paid your sin debt there. But let me tell you something. You've got to accept it. You've got to accept it. By faith, you've got to accept what He... Salvation is a gift, but there's only two things that you can do with a gift that somebody offers you. You can either receive it or reject it. And contrary to what some preachers are preaching, He's not going to make you take it. He's not. He died for you. He wants you to accept it by faith. So let's just bow our heads for a moment.